Word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for your son and the forgiveness we can have. Thank you for working through weak people such as myself and everyone else here in this church. I'm so thankful, Lord, for your plan and what you've done and how you do it. And I would have no hope apart from you, Lord. So I pray that you would guide my words this morning, guide my heart, and guide the message I share, that it would be right from you, and that you would be convicting all our hearts this morning, myself included, in the necessity for just doing everything or loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. So pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the message I kind of want to tackle today is something that's very close to my heart, because it's what the Lord's been working on me with. It's the simplicity of the Christian walk. And I just want to say, too, as I'm speaking to you guys, I know I'm on the stage and at the pulpit here, but I'm on the same level as all of you guys. I'm a Christian, and I'm speaking to you guys as my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not something that I've got down pat. Probably won't get it down pat for the rest of my life. But it's something that I've been struggling with. And the reason I'm sharing it at all with you is because the Lord's been convicting me about it, and he's been showing me some scriptures. And I feel like that's the best thing I could have to share, is something that's fresh in my mind like that. So I don't share this from a position of got all figured out, now you should too. I share this from a position of, wow, the Lord's been working on me in this way, and I would really like to share with you guys and challenge you in the same way that I've been challenged. So that's kind of how I want to start this and lay it out. I'm going to be going through several scripture passages. I'm reading from the ESV. So if you got your Bibles ready, I'm going to be reading a fair bit of context as well, just to make sure that we get the full understanding of the passage. And that'll be sort of the backbone of my message today, is the scriptures we'll be going through. Biblical simplicity. We live in a world today that is, from the ground up, designed to be complicated. We're advertised things we've never heard of before and are told that that's the last puzzle piece we need to be happy. I'm sure you know, like, the coworkers you work with or something like that, right? People are just bombarded with distractions and things and stuff and vacations and cars, and just like there's so many things going on. And personally, I can get extremely confused. I'm bombarded with tech products that I apparently need. I'm told I need to reach a certain level of success in my career. Apparently, I'm also missing out on some incredible measure of happiness that you can only have with a $30,000 car. I need to start going to the gym so I can get insanely jacked. I'm told I need to keep on top of the latest movies. The TV shows, Instagram, and Facebook are demanding my attention if I go any longer than 30 minutes without checking them. And just frankly, when I wake up in the morning, it can get very confusing what my priorities are that day. What am I doing? What are the things I'm focusing on? What are the most important things in my life? And I'd just like to bring it back to the basics of what scripture teaches and start at square one again. So I'm going to start in Matthew 7. If you want to turn to Matthew 7. I thought this was a really good place to start. We'll go Matthew 7 and verse 24. Build your house on the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We all know people, right? All around us, we see the foundations of people's lives crumbling because of divorce, death, financial loss, you name it. And I want to ask you a question. In this parable here, which man heard about Jesus? Which man heard the word of Jesus in this story? The answer to that is actually both of them, if you read it carefully. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, we see that in verse 24, and then in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So we see here, it's not just about hearing the words of God. Foolish man did that. He heard it all, but he didn't do it. Obedience is the essential ingredient in this life and in understanding Scripture. And as I build a case today for simple Christian living and understanding the simple core things that we want to do, if we just hear it all and we don't do it, then there's no guarantee that it's going to do us any good. Probably our house will fall, and great will be the fall of it. Yeah, if you want your foundation to last, you'll have to do, not just listen. And then I want to go to Matthew 6. We'll go to Matthew 6, just a chapter back, and we'll go to verse 25. And this is just a really beautiful passage. I'm not going to focus on the whole passage, but I'm going to read it all and just read it with me, because it's just, it brings me so much peace in my heart. And I know, I think Jonathan Singh a couple weeks ago was reading this passage as well, but I don't think we can get enough of it. So Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just what a beautiful passage. I want to zero in on the last verse of it, though. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. At the beginning of it, Jesus lists off a fairly comprehensive list of things that we can be anxious, concerned, and worried about. You know, we have life itself. If you read in verse 25, life itself, what we will be eating, what we're going to be drinking, our body. A lot of people today worry about their body. What we will wear. These are pretty common things, not just in Jesus' time, but today. These are the exact same things people are worrying about. And then it comforts us by saying God has complete control over all these things. But then it actually adds one thing that we should be concerned about. This passage has one thing that we should be very concerned about, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God. It's the wrong way around if we wake up and we worry about what we're going to eat, our life, our money, our job, our car, our kids, or all these things, right? That we're doing it the wrong way around if we worry about that first. Our first concern needs to be seeking first the kingdom of God, and the Lord will take care of the rest. Now, we can be concerned about other areas of our life, that's okay, but if we're not being concerned about seeking first the Lord, then, man, we're going to be in a bad place, a very anxious place, a very worried place, and a place that Jesus does not want us to be. I want to address a potential pitfall that I've fallen into, extremes on both sides. As I think about trying to seek first the Lord, I see two extremes. There's one extreme, which is trying to do it entirely in human strength and not trusting in the Lord for anything, right? I'm just trying to barge ahead and make it happen all with my own self-control and my own human will, and just not taking the time to seek the Lord, and I'm just trying to get it done, self-discipline, all these things, and it doesn't work. if you just try to do it entirely in your human strength. However, there's the other extreme, and I've dwelled on both of these extremes far too long, which is taking a complete backseat role and saying, oh, the Lord will take care of it, don't worry, and not really doing much at all. And I found three passages that I think will really help us with this. And the first one's going to be right at the beginning in Genesis 4. And this is the story of Cain and Abel, which I think we're pretty familiar with. I'll just read a bit of context, and then I'll share some thoughts. So that's Genesis 4, and right in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. But the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The Lord puts the blame on Cain here. It wasn't just that he chose to be a vegetable farmer, and that was the reason the Lord has disappointed him. That's not what it's about. The Lord said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain was not doing well, and the Lord exhorts him, you must rule over the desire of sin. Sin is crouching at the door, and if we don't make an effort to do well, to do what the Lord's asked us to do, sin is right there. And the Lord will not be pleased if we're giving in to the desires of sin. And as a side note, this isn't directly related to the point I'm making, but I find it a very convicting thought. We need to give God our very best. And when we're making time for God in our day, I often think about it in the context of this story. Is the sacrifice we're giving to God, are we giving him the scraps of our day? Are we cracking open our Bible as we crawl into bed with our eyes half closed and reading for 5 minutes before we pass out? Or maybe we're getting our prayer time in on our 10-minute commute to work or something like that. I don't know your life, but in my life, these are not the best times that I'd be giving the Lord. And in Scripture, we'll read some passages. It has some really solid recommendations on times that are our best. But we need to be really concerned, and we need to be careful to give God the best of our days. Back to the issue. On the other side of the coin, I think Psalm 51 provides us a really important perspective on how our heart gets changed. Psalm 51. So we have the side, you know, it does matter that we put effort into ruling over sin. But in Psalm 51, I find some fantastic perspective. And of course, beautiful Psalm. We're going to start in verse 7 of Psalm 51. And just as a refresher, this is a Psalm written by David after he committed a terrible sin. So he's in a real bad place. He was ignoring the Lord, and he's coming to the Lord humbly, and you'd have to read the whole psalm. It's just like so beautiful, but I'm sure many of you have. I certainly have many times. So Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And then verse 10, this is the one I really want to think about. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. One thing I did in Psalm 51, I went through and I highlighted all the things that we do, all the things that David personally does, and then all the things that he asks the Lord to do for him. And it's like 75% the Lord's the ball is in the Lord's court. But we do need to ask him. And we see that we can't create by ourselves a clean heart. We can't renew a right spirit within ourselves. That's not something that we have the power to do. We're fallen, wretched people. And if we were just left to our own, to try and improve on our own, we would end up in a much worse place than we began in. This is something that the Lord needs to do in us. But David does ask him to do it, right? I'd encourage you to come before the Lord today and ask him to create a clean heart in you and renew a right spirit. I don't know everyone personally here, but I do know that we're all fallen human beings and we need God to create a new heart in us. So this is something that the Lord does. And then a final passage for this thought about this balance between what we do and what the Lord does is Daniel 1. And I find this one, I think about this often as I try and navigate my life and focus on the things I ought to focus on. Daniel 1 and verse 8. So the context of this is Israel has been exiled to Babylon, and Daniel's in Babylon, and he's working for the government of Babylon, right? They're not dumb. They want to really assimilate the Israelites into the Babylonian culture, and they have a plan. They're going to give them Babylonian food. They're going to make them dress Babylonian. They're going to give them Babylonian names. They're going to do everything they can to get rid of Israel's identity and give them a Babylonian identity. But Daniel sees the danger in this. And this is it's really well put. I'm going to read it in the ESV here. Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. In the New King James, which I really like how it puts it, Daniel purposed in his heart. And NLT says determined, NIV says resolved, and CSB says determined. So we got this idea that Daniel is in the government of Babylon, which is massively powerful, far more powerful than Daniel is. And he says, you know, I'm going to make it a point to myself to not defile myself with the king's food. It's really important that we do this in today's world. Much the same as it would have been very important that Cain would have done that, not to fall to sin, not to give God his worst. We need to purpose in our heart to seek first the kingdom of God. With that said, I want to talk a bit about prayer, because I think this is one of the it definitely is one of the keystone things in a Christian life. Matthew 6 we'll go to. Probably one of the best known passages on prayer. About a Matthew 6, which talks about the Lord's Prayer. All right, Matthew 6 and verse 5. And we'll read a big chunk of the passage here. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. This is an incredible passage, and there's about 1.5 million things you could study in here. You could probably do a whole week-long series on just this passage alone. I'm only going to focus on a couple points here. Going back to the beginning of the passage when he's talking about praying in secret, prayer is an activity between you and God. It's not something we're supposed to be showy about. We can pray with other believers, that's totally fine. But it's primarily something between you and the Lord, right? It's not very important what other people think about your prayer life, things like that. It's about what God thinks about your prayer life. Don't worry about saying the right words. You know, they were heaping up great amounts of words, and we do see people just give long, eloquent prayers, and their heart might not even be in the wrong place. It's just the way they pray, and we can feel very intimidated coming to the Lord. We don't need to feel intimidated. Before we even ask it, the Lord knows what we need. If we fumble up our words or mess it up, the Lord knows. So we don't need to feel intimidated coming before the Lord, which, can I say, is one of the most incredible statements that you could ever conceive of. We do not need to be intimidated to come before the holy God who made the entire universe, who is perfect, who is holy. Evil can't even stand in his sight, that he's made a way through Jesus that we can talk freely to him, and we can even mess up our words and he'll get it. That's beyond incredible and beyond amazing, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. Not knowing what to say or how to say it will never be a good excuse for neglecting prayer time. God knows what you need. And Jesus himself sets an example for us. If you want to go to Mark 1, I love this passage. Mark 1. Yeah, we'll go to Mark 1 and verse 35. So this is an example. This is Jesus himself praying. Mark 1 verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in synagogues and casting out demons. A couple points I want to make about this. Where he prayed was off somewhere so secluded that they kind of had to like look for him. Jesus wasn't just kind of praying in his living room or something, And this lines up with the previous passage, right? It says, close the door, pray in secret. It's really important to have that personal time with the Lord. Another point I want to make, Jesus got up very early. It was actually still dark outside. Early in the morning, not everyone has the privilege of doing this. Maybe you got something in the morning, but very consistently, early in the morning is often a really good and quiet time to pray alone. A lot of people are still sleeping. It's quiet. The emails aren't coming in yet. The texts aren't coming in yet, you know. It's a really good time to take 20 minutes, an hour, whatever, and just focus on the Lord. And being completely honest, I don't know what time Jesus went to bed before this. Scripture doesn't tell us, but he probably lost sleep to get prayer. Like, it's pretty early in the morning when it's still dark out. I don't know that for sure. But it seems something that Scripture maybe would recommend. If you need to lose a little sleep to get your prayer time in, if you've been doing bad on that, then it's more than worth it. And just another thought, if Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, needed to pray this devotedly, then you definitely need to. Is there, and will there ever be a person more intimately connected to the Father? Just think about that for a second. David, John the Baptist, Moses, some godly guys that come to mind, still men. None of these guys, they just pale in comparison to the relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father, has with his Father today. But Jesus still needed to take a huge chunk of his morning, wake up early, and spend time with his Father. If that's not telling, I don't know what is. And if I think I can get away with 5 minutes of prayer on the way to work, then I'm seriously misunderstanding Scripture and my relationship with the Lord, because Jesus needed to take more time than I do. It's a very prideful thing if I think that's okay. And just like any other relationship, quality time is key. I want you to imagine that the time you spend with God now would be the same amount of time that you spent with your significant other. Like whatever time you set aside for the Lord, pretend that's, if you have a significant other, pretend that that's the amount of time you devote to your spouse, your girlfriend, whatever it is, your fiance. Maybe it would be totally fine. Maybe you're on a good track and you'd be like, oh, whew, I'm good. But I can think of a lot of circumstances in my life where that would not cut it. That would be a bad relationship situation. And it's food for thought to think about, you know. Our relationship with God is Remarkably, in many ways, similar to other relationships in life, we just need to put time into it. We need to take quality time. If the only time we pray is at prayer meeting on Tuesday, you know, well, that's okay. But if the only time you spent with your wife was in a group context setting with other people, man, she probably wouldn't be very happy. I mean, I don't have a wife. I have a girlfriend, though. But that's just my experience. You really need that quality time, that personal time with the Lord, where we're personally building that relationship. And if Jesus needed to do it, then we definitely need to do it, probably more so. All right. The second thing I want to talk about is the Word of God. So that's prayer. And I feel like the other core idea that Scripture puts forward in a life of Christian simplicity is understanding the Word of God. So we're going to go to Acts 17. If you want to go to Acts 17, I've got a few passages lined up talking about the Word of God. But Acts 17 is one of them. This is a passage about the Bereans. So Acts 17 and verse 10 says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." All right. So Acts 17 says, "The Bereans were lifted up as noble examples." So these are people that we ought to look up to. They were noble people, more noble than the Thessalonians, which is, yeah, sorry about the Thessalonians. I'm not sure what you're doing wrong, but, and a few points I want to bring forward. There's three key phrases. They eagerly accepted the Word of God and teaching. That was one of the things that defined the Bereans. When the Word of God came, they were eager. They were ready to listen. Second thing is they examined Scripture. So they didn't just eagerly accept the Word. They took the Word and then checked it against Scripture. They were like going through the Scripture, checking it out, making sure it was good. They were carefully studying and understanding Scripture. The third thing is that they did this every day. It specifically says they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I don't know if people were speaking daily. I don't know how these things usually went. Maybe they were. But they were sure examining the Scriptures daily, regardless of someone speaking or not. That's what these Bereans were known for. They were noble people. How well do you match up to this standard of eagerly examining and every day? Are you more like the Bereans, or are you more like the Thessalonians here? Let's go to Hebrews 4 next. This is another beautiful passage on the Word of God that sheds some incredible light on the incredibleness of the Bibles that we all carry in our laps right now. Hebrews 4, and I'll read from verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So a little bit of context of this passage. The writer of Hebrews is talking about entering the rest of God, which is a different topic, but the way the verse 11 ends, "no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So it's talking about not entering into disobedience. We want to avoid disobedience. And then it commends the Word of God as the sort of antidote to disobedience, because it gets right to our heart, doesn't it? There is not a single book, movie, or song on earth that will ever match up to the way the Word of God is described here. There's nothing like the Word of God. It is completely and wholly unique. I'll just read this section again because it's incredible, and really think about it. Think about the book that you're reading this in, that you have with you every day. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." There's a passage in Proverbs, I think it's 20 verse 5. I didn't include it in my notes, but it says, "The understanding of a man's heart, it's like a deep water. Who can draw it out?" I think that's what it is. Anyway, that general idea is even a man himself doesn't know what his heart means, what the intentions of his heart is. It's like a deep well. Like, how are you going to get in there and draw it out? But the Word of God can do that. The Word of God can get right down to the thoughts and intentions of the heart, which is something that, frankly, not very many other things can do, and certainly we can't do on our own. If we want to be obedient, the Word of God is critical in our lives. We can't be obedient without the Word of God. And not only is the Word of God good to take in ourselves, but it's described as a sword of a spirit, a sword of the Spirit in a different passage, and is sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to be ready at any time to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and the Word of God is a fantastic tool to do that with. We need to be able to wield the Word of God. And just like any razor-sharp sword, it takes incredible training. It takes serious skill and a lot of practice to be able to wield such an effective weapon. We need to be training ourselves to wield the Word of God and also apply it to our own hearts. So all this is very good. It is, but if we understand prayer, and if we understand the Word of God, but we miss Jesus, well, then we've missed everything. So I want to go to John 6, and this is the last idea I'll talk about this morning. Is this idea of what role does Jesus play in all this? All right, John 6. And we'll start at verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." So Jesus in this passage is comparing himself to manna, because the crowd brings up manna. He's saying, you know, look at this great sign that the Lord did. Jesus, what sign are you going to do for us? What sign are you going to do? And Jesus is like, "Wow, that's actually perfect that you bring that up, because actually I am the bread of life." And he compares himself to manna. And there's some really, I think, fantastic lessons we can learn when we sort of compare Jesus to manna and also the Word of God. So I'll just briefly recount story about the manna in the Old Testament. Israel's complaining. The Lord's anger is kindled. He gets very angry. He sets some stuff on fire. Moses pleads and stuff like that. Israel's very bad. They just complain all the time. But remarkably, the Lord provides them the food that they need. And the way this happens is they wake up in the morning, and with the dew comes the manna. And it's completely miraculous. We don't really have any idea how this scientifically worked at all or anything like that. But they wake up in the morning, and the manna's out everywhere, provided for them. And it's incredible. And they needed to go out every morning and go and collect it all, and then they could bake it into cakes, they could bake it in all sorts of things, but they needed to do it every single day. Because if they kept the manna, if they collected a double amount on one day so that they wouldn't have to go out tomorrow, it would breed worms, it would stink, it would like get really gross and just get moldy and nasty. So they couldn't do that. It had to be a daily thing. There's some super cool applications I want to bring out of this. The manna was provided by God, but they had to work to get it and to make it into food. Just like every morning, we wake up and our Bible's on our bedside, right? God has provided us the miraculous, incredible, completely beyond amazing Word of God, right? But if we don't open it, it's not going to do us any good. We will starve. Just like Israel, right? The manna's on the ground everywhere. They get up in the morning, but if they don't go out and collect it and work it and bake it into cakes and use it and find ways to use it and things like that, it's not going to do them any good. They got to really work it and understand it. The second point I want to draw out is that they had to go daily to get to manna, to get the manna. They would not collect manna for the next week all in one day. They couldn't even collect it for the next day because it would grow worms and get really nasty. And just the same, you can't read the Word of God one day of the week and expect it to be fresh for the entire week without reading it again. This needs to be a daily exercise that we do. Every single day, we need to open the Word of God because the lessons will last us for the rest of our lives and things like that. But it's a daily thing we need to do because it won't stay fresh unless we're opening it up every single day. The Lord has provided all we need in exactly that. The world will say to be happy, or for self-care, we need to watch TV, drink beer, do online shopping, take vacations, engage in social media, eat food, you name it. But if the Lord is not our first and major stop in life, then we are looking for food in a place that will never satisfy us. One more beautiful lesson about manna. And we also see, I just want to touch on in John 1, that Jesus is the Word, right? Jesus is the Word of God. If you want to go to Deuteronomy 8. All right, Deuteronomy verse 8. I don't actually have the verse here. Perhaps it's verse 1, but I'm not sure. Sorry. Deuteronomy verse 8, and I'll read the passage here. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to know that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if that's not our first stop for our daily sustenance, that we're going to be off in the weeds. The thing we need to live in this life, the thing we need more than anything, is the book that's in your lap right now. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that we can be completely sustained by it. If that's our first stop, then we'll be building our foundation on the right surface. In my life, personally, going back to just personally how the Lord's been working through me on this, I was hungry. I was not putting the work in I needed to do to partake in the bread of life. I was seeking fulfillment in other things, other food. I was neglecting prayer and making excuses for not doing it. I was not making a daily habit of getting into the scriptures, and I was getting caught up in listening and doing other things, but not the things of God. My house was shaking because parts of my foundations were coming apart, and because it was not built according to the standards that the Bible lays out for us. And I just love that the world can make life so incredibly complicated. And I just think of my coworkers, non-Christians, all the time. They are so stressed out and just nearly panicking, some of them, every single day because of the complications of life. Because it's a very confusing world. If you're not putting God first, how are you supposed to know what to do? How are you supposed to know what steps to take to secure your future and to be secure? But the Christian life, if we're carefully reading the Word of God, is a very simple one. When I get up in the morning, there are two things I need to ensure I do that day. I need to pray, and I need to read my Bible, spending time with the Lord. And without these things, everything will fall apart. Our house will be like that foundation. The house that was on the sandy foundation, and it'll just come crashing down. And again, I want to emphasize that none of these things would happen without the Lord working in us. All the effort in the entire world would just end us worse than before if it wasn't for the Lord changing our hearts. So I want to encourage you guys today to come to the Lord in humility, to ask Him to please change your heart. Please change my heart, Lord. And purpose in your own heart to make a better effort to give God the very best of your strength and time. And I want to say too, if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to carefully think about if you are. You are missing out on the most incredible life you could have ever imagined. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. That's right out of the Bible, but it's absolutely true. There's nothing that compares to the peace of God, because He is in control of all things. And I don't care what kind of comfort or peace you found elsewhere in life, when you trust in the Lord for your security, both in this life and eternally, it's whatever you're trusting in now is nothing compared to the riches of Christ. And I just would exhort you, come to Jesus today, repent of your sin, and trust in Him to guide your life and carry you safely into eternity. And I say the same to Christians, because we can get off track and be trusting in other things. Purpose in your heart today to put your trust in the Lord, and make sure your relationship with Him is one of the top is the top priority in your life. I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time. Just pray that You would convict all our hearts, Lord, with the beautiful, piercing word of Your word. Lord, we all need to be doing better. None of us in this room are perfect. None of us have it all figured out, Lord. And we just pray that You'd be continually changing our hearts, and that we'd be continually putting in the work and the effort we need to. Just putting in the elbow grease to study Your word, Lord. To spend time with You. Help us not to neglect these things. In a world that just tells us that feelings are the most important thing, Lord, sometimes we just need to do the thing even if we don't feel like it. And I just pray, Lord, that all of us would make a greater effort to make that time with You a higher priority in our life, and to make that a real quality time with You. So I just thank You, Lord. Thank You for this time. Thank You for the thoughts You put in my heart. And I pray for everyone here that we would be different next week than we were this week in a good way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.